verses, chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Today we're going to get through verses 11 and 12. just two verses. But I just felt like there was a lot that the Lord wanted us to draw out of these two verses. So just to take us back, just a refresher on what we talked about last week. So James really is, I'm getting used to this new microphone. So James really is a book of it's a book really talking about maturing in Christ. And we can see from the things he's saying in here that he's dealing with churches, because usually these letters were circular and that they went from church to church. But he was dealing with some pretty significant problems, and so he's addressing those. But what I love about this, about the book of James, is he keeps pointing them back to the source. For example, when he talked about like the tongue, the untamable tongue, about how you need to watch what you're saying, what he pointed them back to was what is the spring from which things are coming from. You know, fresh water and salt water shouldn't be mixed, right? So he's bringing it back to what is the source of what we're saying. Are we living from the reality of the Spirit of God, who we really are, or living from the flesh? And then in this section too, where he talked about there was a lot of contention and strife going on, and jockeying for position and self-promotion and things like that going on in the church. And so he points them back, and when we talked about last week, like, where do these wars and fights come from? Where is all this adversity that's coming between people? Like, what is the source of that? And so he points to them that is basically their flesh, and they're living from selfish desires, and they need to understand. And he goes on, like, if you understand that, like, you're being an adulterer or adulteress, you're actually getting your affection from the world and giving your affection to the world, as opposed to understanding that it's God who loves you, right? And God's a jealous God in a good way. He loves you so much. He wants to protect you. He wants to watch over you, and you're actually putting your affections on the world. So it's so beautiful, because he doesn't scold them for it. What does he do? He says, remember, right, if you just remember, God's grace is towards you. Just come back to his grace. Where sin abounds, grace much more is bound. Just draw near to God. Humble yourselves before God, because he gives grace to the humble, right? So the way God's grace is always towards us, the way we receive that grace is through humility. And then he says, if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. So again, even in the midst of his correction, he keeps bringing them back to the goodness of God, bringing them back to who they really are. So that's where he ended, right? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So today, starting in verse 11, he says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. So how many of us read that scripture and go, I have no idea what I'm talking about. He's talking about, let me go to the next verse. I think I've probably done that many times, because you're kind of like, I don't understand what you're saying there, James. But this is the good thing about going verse by verse, is you can't do that. So, okay. So when he says speak evil means to slander, to speak against somebody, to bring accusation. And the word to judge means to condemn, to distinguish and make a choice, giving an opinion and judging someone, right? To condemn somebody. So he says, do not speak evil, right? Slander, come against your brother, one another, brethren. So he's talking about what's going on between brothers and sisters in Christ. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother or condemns his brother or brings accusations against his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. Okay, well, if we think about this, in James chapter 2, verse 8, James said, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. So what James is talking about here is not like the Ten Commandments and the 640 other things that they came up with. What he's pointing back to is the royal law. And if he's saying, like, if you're speaking evil of one another, he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. Okay, so the royal law we know is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 22 when the religious people came to him and they said, you know, what is the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That is the essence of it, right? But then even Jesus takes it to another level, because in John 14, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. It's important for us to understand that, you know, the commandment of love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself was not possible with a fallen nature. Because the whole purpose of the law was to drive us to Christ. It was the purpose of the law was to show us that we, in our flesh, we could not live that out. And it was to drive us to God and cry out to him. Like we were not, it was not possible to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and our neighbor as ourselves with a fallen nature. Right? But then Jesus comes and he says to them, okay, the greatest command, these are the greatest commandments, but he says, I'm actually giving you a new commandment. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. This is beautiful because what it's pointing to, again, is we need to receive the love of God for us, the love of Christ for us, before we're really ever able to love somebody else. We can't love, he is that love. And so he points to like a whole nother level of commandment, like as I have loved you, that's the way I want you to love one another. In 1 John, we talked about this last week, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So it doesn't say if you don't love people, it means you're not born again, okay? As a believer, okay, we're talking to believers now, okay? But he is saying that if we have a problem loving others, it points back to the fact that we haven't really come to a revelation of God's love for us. It always points back to an intimacy issue between us and the Father, okay? And so in the same thing, Jesus is saying, like I'm taking this to a whole new level, a new commandment. I want you to love others as I have loved you, coming from that same source. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. And then 1 Corinthians 13, I know we're all familiar with this, but and it's so important as we read this to understand that not only is God telling us what love is, but this is his love towards us. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And I want to... Like a lot of times we look at that and we think, well, these are the different attributes of love. These aren't attributes. This is what love is. It just, like, love doesn't choose to suffer long. It is suffering long. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like a lot of times when we look at these attributes, because we want to be good Christians, we kind of grit our teeth and suffer long with somebody because we know that's what love requires. But really, when we receive the love of God, that just happens. And I'm not saying I'm there yet, but I know this is truth. God doesn't grit his teeth and know that he's supposed to suffer long, and therefore, because he's love, now he has to kind of grit his teeth and love us. He can't help but do this because it is who he is. And it's what he has put inside of us. It's he in us. This is what we're made for. This is why love and any kind of even counterfeit loves feel good. Because we're made for this. We're made to love and be loved. And so when we look at this, and this is the royal law, this is the essence of who God is. This is his love towards us. He wants us to know this love and to receive this love. So when we are in a position of now, when this is the royal law, this is the law that God has, and when we then choose to speak evil of a brother or judge a brother, we're actually saying that our opinion is greater than God's. We're judging the law. When we speak evil of somebody or we judge somebody, we're actually coming against the royal law of love that God has established. When Jesus said, love others as I have loved you. And that's what James is talking about, right? Even in James 1:25, he says, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, again, the word, and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So the perfect law of liberty shows us the beauty of who God is and the beauty of the plan of salvation and the beauty of who we now are because of him. And if we look into this, but then we start judging our brothers and sisters, we're coming against this, and now we're not a doer of this. We're not an expression of what this is, but we're actually judging this. Because this says we're to love. This says God is love. And if we aren't doing that, then we're judging this. Right? Let's go to verse 12. It says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. And here we go. Who are you to judge another? Anybody hear that? Who do you think you are? That's kind of what that's saying. Who do you think you are? Okay, let's look at this word. So lawgiver. The word means lawgiver, right? God is the sole lawgiver. Therefore, to criticize the law is to presume to take his place with the presumption of enacting a better law. The word save here is the word sozo, which I know we're all familiar with. It means to deliver or protect. It talks about the spiritual and eternal salvation granted immediately by God to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It also refers to the future deliverance of believers at the second coming of Christ for his saints, being deliverance from the wrath of God to be executed upon the ungodly at the close of this age and from eternal doom. And it includes all the blessings bestowed by God on men in Christ. And the word destroy, it means to destroy fully. It's not the idea of extinction, but ruin, law, and loss, not of being, but of well-being. So it's the loss of well-being in the case of the unsaved hereafter. So what this is talking about, the fact that there is a salvation that God offers, and there's a lot, then there's also a destruction that happens, an eternal separation from God. So first of all, Isaiah 33:22 says, the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. In Hebrews, it talks about the God is the judge of all. So God is the one who is the lawgiver. God is the one who created everything. God is the one who gets to determine, and then God is the one who made it possible for us to even fall because he so values free will. And then he's also the one who established the plan of salvation. And he's the one who established what the requirements are for salvation. Now, it's important, you know, part of what he says here, there is one lawgiver, that is God, right? He's able to save and to destroy. In other words, God is the one who decides the requirements, so to speak, for salvation. And for those who don't accept that, there is destruction. Now, those are the two options. And there's a move in the body of Christ that's gotten pretty a lot of traction of people who believe everybody's saved and eventually even the devil's going to get saved. Yes. And so but scripture is very clear that's not true, right? There is, in Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There is a hell. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's the same word destroy. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. 2 Thessalonians says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. But because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So God is the one who, again, establishes the law. God is the one who has established the plan of salvation and the requirements to access the plan of salvation, which is just accepting Jesus Christ. It's a free gift. It's just a gift that he gives to us, right? We don't clean up. We don't make ourselves holy. He does all the work. We just accept the sacrifice. And then there's those who don't receive that, like they will fall away. But the beautiful thing is that God's right, God does not, his will is that none would perish and that all would come to know him. He doesn't want anybody to perish. And God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So his heart's cry is that none would be eternally separated from him. That is his heart's cry. And that's why God sent Jesus Christ. And again, he is the lawgiver, and he's the one who provides, right, the way of salvation, and then the lack of that following that plan is destruction. So he sends Jesus Christ to us. And it's interesting because in John chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus says, the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. All judgment was committed to Jesus. In John 5:26, it says, Jesus said, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So because he's God, and because he comes in human flesh, like we just had communion, he now, because he's walking on this earth as a human being, God has granted him the authority to make the judgment. That's because he's God and man. In John 5:30, Jesus said, I can of myself do nothing, as I hear I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So his judgment is righteous. Why? Because he's in touch with the Father, and he's in touch. He knows the Father. He knows the Father's heart. He knows the plan of salvation, and he's not seeking any selfishness. He's not here for his own will and purposes. So he can see clearly. Because how many times people, we make judgments based on how things affect us and what we think and our standards and everything else. But Jesus doesn't have any of that stuff in him. He only is seeking the Father's will. So he is able to see every person clearly from the heart of the Father, because he doesn't have anything in him to contaminate the way he sees things. He sees people purely and righteously, because he knows God, how God sees them, and he knows the value that God has placed on everybody. And so he's there, right? And so he's here to judge, but he sees things correctly because he's not seeking his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him. Then in John 8, Jesus is talking to the religious Pharisees, and he says, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one, I judge no one according to the flesh. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. So again, all of this comes out of his relationship with the Father, and his judgments are true because he's in relationship with the Father, and he's always seeking the Father's will. Now, what's amazing in all this is that the one person who has the ability by God to make judgment Okay, and again, because God is the lawgiver and he decides all this, the one person that God has entrusted to be able to judge chooses to go to the cross and take all the judgment and condemnation. He's the one person that the Father said, okay, you can go ahead and judge. But what he chooses to do in accordance with the Father's will is he chooses, I know who they really are, and I also know that all of them are eternally separated from you, and they're all sinners. And yet he chooses to go to the cross, and he chooses to die to take all that judgment on himself. And then he hangs on a cross, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why? Because he can see perfectly, and he's not there of his own will. He's there of the Father's will. Well, that was kind of perfect. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's amazing. It's amazing what God has done. It's amazing. This was his plan. And Jesus looked at every person in the midst of all their sin. He said, because he can see with the Father's eyes, he knows who they really are. He knows that they're slaves of sin, and what they really need to do is be set free from sin. So he says, I'll take all the condemnation and judgment that they deserve. I'll take that to set them free. Because I know who they really are, and I know they're slaves, and they need to be set free of the sin slavery to be able to become slaves of righteousness, which is what they were always created to be. We were always created to be righteous and holy. So there we come. So when we come to this and we walk through this, and we, again, in the context of what James is talking about, is speaking evil of a brother and judging a brother, right? Who are we to condemn? The bottom line is, like, who are we to condemn or judge a person? Because the one person that God said has the right to judge people has said, not guilty. That's right. That's right. So who are we to not forgive anybody? See, unforgiveness, when we sit in unforgiveness, what we're in is a place of saying, of we're judging the royal law. We're judging God's position, where God says that they're forgiven, and yet we're saying, no. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And we see over and over again, Jesus, forgives the woman caught in adultery, forgives the man who's, brought down through the ceiling. I mean, he forgives and he forgives. And we have received that forgiveness. And a lot of times, and believe me, I'm always preaching to myself when I'm up here, please. I'm always preaching to me too. So, but we can sit here and we can say, it's so beautiful that God's forgiven us. But again, like if he's not only forgiven us of every sin we've committed, I've talked about this before, he's also forgiven every sin that was ever committed against us. Therefore, any sin that was ever committed against us, the effects of that, according to Christ, have been made null and void. Because it's gone. It's all under the blood. So who are we to not forgive? Because he took care of all of it. And who are we to still walk as a victim of something that happened to us when the cross took care of all of it? And I'm not here to minimize things that people have been through. Please, I understand that, and I'm not the get over it thing. That's not what I'm saying. Because there's genuine things people have been through, and healing needs to happen, and only the Lord can truly heal that. So please hear my heart. I'm not trying to be that person. But I'm just saying the ultimate truth, the ultimate reality is if Jesus has brought the blood and he has said not guilty, and everything has been put under the blood, so to speak, then who are we to walk as a victim of anything in our lives other than we walk in the beauty of what the cross has done for us? And who are we to judge anybody because Jesus paid the price. You know, Jesus paid the price for Hitler. You know, and that's the reality. And the truth is, at the last moment, Hitler could have called out to God and he would have been saved. And he may have, who knows? But that's the truth is, Jesus paid for all of it, all of it. And so we need to check our hearts. Really, let's go to Acts chapter 26. You know, here we're going to talk about Paul's road to the Damascus experience, right? So Paul, because, you know, he's a up-and-coming Jew, and he's the first in his class, and Gamaliel, and he's got his sights on becoming this great Jewish leader, and everybody has the accolades of Paul as a great student and everything else, right? And so now Jesus Christ dies, and people are claiming that Jesus is the Messiah, and he's not happy about that because he's going to protect the Jewish religion. So he's going out, and he is killing or imprisoning every Christian Jewish believer he can, right? And this is his passion. And in the flesh, we would have looked at him and we would have had either the opinion of he's either go, Paul, you're doing the right thing, or Paul, you're being terrible. We would have looked at that in the natural. We would have made our judgments about Paul and said either, yes, Paul's good, Paul's bad, Paul's crazy. But we would have all looked at those circumstances. But Jesus. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't start bringing up to him the names of all the people that he had persecuted and put in jail and maybe killed? That he was there when Stephen was stoned. So even in talking to Paul, he's not bringing up what Paul did in the natural and as far as people. What he's saying to him is, ultimately, you're persecuting me. Right? He's not calling out, you know, you did Sue and Joe and now this one. Like, he's like, no, 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 you're persecuting me. Why? Because that's his perspective. He sees what's really going on. And what's really going on is Paul is kicking against Jesus. And it may be in the form of Sue and Joe and Peter, but he's really kicking against Jesus. He says, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I'm going to make you a minister. Wait a second. Most people would have been like, he's going to be a minister? Wait a second. In the natural, right? We would have looked at Paul and said, that didn't seem even possible. But God sees it so differently, family. How many people do we judge? And God has a call on their lives. And we see them according to the natural. He says, I will deliver you from the Jewish people. Paul's probably thinking, deliver me from the Jewish people. I work for the Jewish people. As well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. He's like, Gentiles, they're a bunch of heathens. Why am I going to the Gentiles? This was not the plan for my life. And he says, and then I'm calling you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. He's like, wait a second, I thought I was doing that. From the power of Satan to God, that why? Because I want them to receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified or set apart, made holy by in me, by faith in me. Would we have seen that if we had seen Paul? Probably not. But that's God's vision. That's how he sees people. He sees them based on the way he created them. He knows the deception they're stuck in. He knows what's happened to them in their lives. He knows why they've been blinded. And he still sees everybody according to their created value and the calling and purpose that he made them for. Who are we to judge? Who are we to judge? Who are we to choose to not forgive somebody? 2 Corinthians says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus. If one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, Paul says, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. No one. We are not to look at people through the flesh. Then Paul goes on, well, Colossians, he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Again, it comes back to, have we received the forgiveness of God? And again, we can say that, like, oh yeah, I'm forgiven. But have we really allowed that to touch our hearts? To really know, how many times do we still have regrets about the past? How many times are things happen and we still feel guilty or condemned or ashamed? And oh, guilt says I'm not forgiven. Condemnation says I'm worthy of judgment. And shame says what I did is still who I am. None of which apply. None of which apply. Right? As far as the east is from the west, so he's removed our transgressions from us. Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, with me, it is very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord, because he's the only one who has the right to judge. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, because he knows the hidden things of darkness, and reveal the counsels of the hearts, because he knows the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. We're not even supposed to judge ourselves, family, because Christ paid for us. And either he's removed our sins from us or he's not. As far as the east is from the west, he's removed our transgressions. Either he has made us righteous and holy or he hasn't. And if he's made us righteous and holy, then we need to walk in the fact that we are accepted in the beloved. We are dearly loved by God. And he looks at us through what Jesus Christ did. Now, does he still recognize? I mean, there's still people, right, that have not received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they still have to receive him in order to have the eternal salvation, but he still sees them through the blood that has been paid for them. They have to receive it to be able to have the benefits, but that's still the way he sees them. Christ has paid for all of that, and he looks at us the same way. But we're his beloved children. We are his beloved children, and everything's been taken care of, and we can rest in that. Does it mean we go out and sin? Like, no, but I mean, that's the question that should come to our hearts, that we're so secure in his love that we are at rest, because everything that happens in this world from a flesh standpoint, it's been paid for. And on your worst day, his grace is greater. His grace is greater. So we need to receive that, but we also need to offer that. We need to offer that. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, I'm just going to finish up here. Matthew 7, Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And I'm sure many of us can talk to this experience. If when you start judging people, you can feel that thing coming back on you. You know what I'm saying? Like you can really start, like I can tell, like, oh, wait a second. Like, because you can just, it's yucky. And then and I can't get into all this, but when you're judging, we're eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil instead of the tree of life, okay? And so when you do that, you are seeing yourself through that too. Yes. And so what's happening is you're judging others, you're going to, that's automatically, because you're in that mindset, you're going to be judging yourself, and it's going to, it becomes a boomerang. And all of a sudden, you're down this path that you did not want to go down. So it's really important that we not judge ourselves or other people, because you get caught in that cycle, and it's a painful cycle that we were never meant to live in. We were not created for that, and that's why it feels so yucky. But watch, he says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And I was just, as I was thinking about this, remove the plank of judgment. Let's remove the plank of judgment of ourselves and other people from our eye. Like, we're not talking about specific sins. Let's just remove the plank of judgment. Let's just stop judging ourselves and others. And once we can do that, we can see well enough to relieve our brother and sister of the little splinter of judgment that's in their eye. Because we're not called to judge. Like, we can resign from that position. One job we no longer have. Take that off. Life is a lot simpler when we get out of that whole judging thing. We don't realize how much of our time and energy is wasted in judging ourselves and other people. And the bottom line is, when Jesus looks at people, he always sees them according to their created value and who they were created to be. And when in our relationship with him, he can show us that for other people as well. Nobody, when they're a little kid, says, well, I hope I grow up to be a homeless person on the street, or a prostitute, or a drug addict, or an alcoholic, or any of those things. No one has that in their heart when they first start out. We all have life circumstances but I would say too, no one really, we have more socially acceptable ways of coping with things. You know, you can become a workaholic and the world just says, oh, isn't that wonderful? Look, now you're a CEO, but you're just as addicted as somebody who's on the streets. I'm sorry, you're still running away. You're still not in a relationship with God. You're still trying to get your value and your love and your out of performance, and it's just as bad. And it's just as much a prison, maybe even more so, because the world says it's all good. But all of us have a created value before God. And it's not based on the outside circumstances of our lives, because he knows who he created us to be. And we all get lost in some way, in some form. And he's called us to not judge. That was his job as the creator of all. God said, Jesus has the right to judge. Jesus said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to judge them. I'm going to go ahead to the cross and pay for all their judgment and condemnation. And because that's the choice he made, then he said, we can go. And we've been set free. Everybody's been set free. And now we can choose as his children to relieve ourselves of that responsibility of judgment and give that to him. Because guess what? That was God's plan. God's plan was that. And he said, who are we to judge? Who are we to judge? There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? We've been said not guilty. Let us give the same word to other people who desperately need it, because they don't know their created value either. We're blessed enough to know that he's shown us our created value. Let us extend that to other people and forgive. Amen? Amen. Amen. So Lord, I just thank you so much for your word. I just thank you so much for the beauty of what you did for each one of us at the cross. And Lord, I just ask that we just surrender the plank in our own eyes that have caused us to judge and condemn people. We surrender that to you. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness you've given us. Help us, Lord, to truly forgive. If there's anybody in our hearts that we have somehow come and said, you know what, I don't need to forgive them. Lord, I just pray that we realize that you paid for whatever it is they did. You are the only righteous judge, and you said not guilty. you say forgiven. And Lord, I don't minimize things that people have walked through in any way. But Lord, if there's anybody in our hearts that we need to forgive, please show us and help us to recognize that you paid the price and we can walk free of any guilt, shame, and condemnation. And maybe who we need to forgive is ourselves. Maybe we're still holding ourselves accountable for things that you've paid for, Jesus. So may we receive that forgiveness, that love, that grace, that mercy, that kindness that only you can give. You are such a good God. In the midst of this fallen world, you say, forgiven. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If the prayer ministers want to come up, and if there's anybody here who has not received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I would just encourage you to come forward to pray with these prayer ministers. He loves you. Anyone watching online, he loves you. And it doesn't matter what you've done. He has paid for that. And Jesus, who God said is the only one who could judge human beings, says not guilty. He says not guilty. So I would encourage you, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to just ask him, just say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize that I'm without you. But I thank you, Jesus, that you came and you paid the price for all my sin. And so I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I give my life to you. I receive you into my heart. That's all you have to do. And Jesus is more than happy to breathe his life into you and embrace you and welcome you home. The Father is just waiting. The Father is just waiting because everything has been paid for at the cross. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Again, we have prayer ministers up here if you'd like any prayer, for any prayer need, healing, whatever you need. We're more than happy to minister to you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for choosing to die for us. May we live as people who are forgiven and people who give forgiveness. And may we live for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And if anybody would like prayer, please feel free to come.